That's what we're going to be talking about in the coming year. As we move forward, we'll be looking in the book of Acts and seeing some of the healthy things that are going on in chapter 2 there. Excuse me. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 42, it reads this way. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is God's word. Part of my work, as I've been a pastor, has always been organizing various events, whether it's been getting a youth group together for a retreat, or whether it's been camp or things like that. There's always been things involved that you have to kind of get a bunch of volunteers together to kind of help out. And there are some people who you know are going to love to be on the stage, who are going to love to be out front and in front of all kinds of people. They're kind of like me. They just crave attention because they didn't receive enough of it as children. I don't know. But that's kind of how some of us operate. And then there's others of us who would rather be background players, who wouldn't necessarily want to be up at the front, but would much rather be in the back. I was always very thankful for those kitchen people because they would be in the back and they wouldn't get necessarily much notice until maybe the end of the week. But I was always so thankful for them because do you know how revolutions start? Revolutions start when there is not enough food. And frankly, 60 or 70 kids, teenagers not having enough food would be a horrible, horrible thing. And so I was always thankful for those background people. And at the same time, at this time of year, we tend to think about Jesus, and rightfully so. Jesus is at the forefront of this week. We will be talking about his death, his resurrection. But today, as we look at his burial, we're going to talk about someone who has been somewhat of a background character throughout all of the Gospels. This man is mentioned in every single one of the Gospels, and yet very rarely do we hear about this man. This is Joseph of Arimathea. We know very little about him. We know that he was rich. That's what Matthew tells us, that he was a rich man. He was a man of great means. Luke tells us that he was part of the Sanhedrin, but that he did not approve of what the Sanhedrin did. So when the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus to death, he actually voted against condemning Jesus to death, but was very much drowned out by the majority. And so Joseph of Arimathea didn't stand with the Sanhedrin, but in fact, we are told by John and by Matthew that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. And yet, even though he was a disciple of Jesus, here's what we find in John. John tells us that Joseph did so secretly, that he was a disciple of Jesus, but he was kind of the secret disciple who didn't really talk about it because he was afraid of the Jewish leaders. And so we see this man who, up to this point, has been keeping his relationship with Jesus to himself. He doesn't really talk about it. He's just kind of hoping that if he lives a good enough life, that people will recognize that he's following Jesus. He you know, as a false quote associated with Francis of Assisi says, he lives the gospel, and if necessary, he uses words. He doesn't really want to use words. He's not really all that interested in using words because he's genuinely afraid of what the Jewish leaders will think of him at this point. He's a man of means, a man of great wealth, and has great influence. And yet, in this moment, as he hears about the death of Jesus at about 3 o'clock, at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Joseph has a decision to make. You see, it came down to family and to friends to decide who was going to bury a body. And because most of Jesus' friends were from Galilee, most of these people didn't have the means or the wealth to have a tomb nearby Jerusalem. But Joseph did. Even though Joseph was from Arimathea, which isn't very close to Jerusalem, what's interesting is that he probably had a tomb in Jerusalem that he bought, likely to be there for the resurrection, when at the end of all things, the Jewish people believed they would be resurrected and God would begin his reign. He was looking forward to this and probably, out of religious fervor, bought a tomb in Jerusalem for himself and for his family. In fact, we're told it's a new tomb that had been recently hewn out of the rock. So someone had been working away at this. And this man was a very spiritual man. And we see his desire to make sure that Jesus has a proper burial. Now, there's a complication to this that we see in verse 42. It's preparation day. It's the day before the Sabbath. And here's the issue, is that the Sabbath doesn't start at 6 o'clock the next morning. The Sabbath starts at sunset that day. And when the Sabbath starts, you're not supposed to do any work. And so Joseph is recognizing, okay, here's Jesus on the cross. He's died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I've got about 3-4 hours to make sure that he gets a proper burial. And so what does Joseph do? He goes, as evening approaches, to Pilate. And notice what our text says in verse 44. In verse 43, it says, he went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now, why is this a bold move? Well, for this man, remember, he's been following Jesus in secret up to this point. There has been no necessity for him to stand up and say, I actually follow Jesus. I'm actually with him. I actually care about him. And this took courage because to acknowledge this kind of association with Jesus would acknowledge that he cared for Jesus and that he was with this man, because it's a social risk. The economic system of Joseph's day was rooted in basically this honor and shame system. So basically what was happening is that to be associated with Jesus was bad for your reputation and genuinely could be bad for any business dealings that you had. Because to be associated with a criminal was to bring shame on your family and on who you were as a person. To acknowledge this man as valuable and as worthy of a decent burial as a criminal was not entirely looked highly upon. Eric Keene has mentioned this in some of his writings. He says, relationships between equals were very rare in this society. More common were reciprocal relationships of individuals of unequal rank and of unequal status before the law, in which one individual was clearly perceived as dominant and the other as subordinate. So in other words, relationships weren't so much between equals as they were between, listen, I'll do stuff for you if you can do stuff for me. That's how it worked. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. In fact, this is why people would have people over to their homes, because if you had someone over to your house, you owed them at that point. It was no longer a case of just, oh, come on over, we'll be friends. No, no, no. You owe me now. Isn't that great? Garrett Fagan says this about the Roman system. He says, ideas of universal human dignity were almost non-existent, and large swaths of the population were seen as inherently worthless. Weak members of society were objects not of compassion but of derision, and more than most, Romans lionized strength over weakness, victory over defeat, dominion over obedience. Losers paid a harsh price and got what they deserved, and resistors were to be ruthlessly handled. Roman politics became a ruthless game of total winners and abject losers. The drive to dominate and not be forced to bow before a rival was paramount. In other words, Jesus was a loser. And there was no reason to really care about him. And yet, Joseph would have known about this little verse in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, where it says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land that the Lord is giving you for an inheritance. Joseph knew that he was to respect those who were dead, even those who had been killed by capital punishment in Deuteronomy 21. They said, don't treat anyone who has been killed with disrespect, but because they've been created in the image of God, treat them with decency and with respect. And we live in a society that tends to see people as expedient, as if they aren't really serving our purposes or our hopes or our program, we tend not to see as much value in them. If you don't believe me, just consider the politics of our time, where if someone does something bad, if a politician does something bad, or if a company does something bad, what do we see politicians do? They disassociate themselves with that, right? Oh, no, that's not me. The minute I heard about that, I absolutely condemned that, even though you were hanging out with them like 15 minutes ago, right? It's this kind of thing. But even as you talk with people in their businesses, right, if you don't support them fully in their business ventures or their ideas, right, you can sometimes see people be like, well, I want nothing to do with you at this point, right? We see that people are always seeking positions of status and of influence, even in the church. I remember growing up in the church, and what were we told? Stay away from the bad kids. Why? Well, some of it, I think, was out of a genuine concern for safety, but some of it, I think, was, well, we don't want you getting a bad reputation. Because they could soil your reputation, and we don't want you to do that. And the reality is that Joseph shows us that at some point in time, we have to be ready and willing to stand with those who our society deems as dishonorable and unworthy. And that as a man who, we are told in verse 43, himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, was seeking and looking for the kingdom of God. What do people who are waiting for and seeking the kingdom of God do? They care for those who the world doesn't care about. They care for those who have been condemned to die, left hanging on a cross with no one giving them dignity. Pope Francis recently did a TED Talk, and in it he said this. He said, the more powerful you are, the more your actions will have an impact on people, the more responsible you are to act humbly. If you don't, your power will ruin you, and you will ruin the other. There is a saying in Argentina, power is like drinking gin on an empty stomach. You feel dizzy, you get drunk, you lose your balance, and you end up hurting yourself and those around you who don't connect with your power, who don't connect your power with humility and tenderness. Through Christ-like humility and concrete love, on the other hand, power, the highest and strongest one, becomes a service and a force for good. Joseph had power. Joseph had means. He had wealth. He had ability to care for those who were in need. And when the moment came, Joseph is a great example because he stepped up and buried Jesus Christ, not knowing likely that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. It's not like he was giving up his tomb just to say, well, I'll be able to get some value out of this. Put one guy in there, another guy will be able to come in later, right? That's not what's going on here. Joseph realized that it was within his power to act, that he had riches and wealth so that he could get a quick meeting with Pontius Pilate. He goes in there and he says, listen, this is what I want to do. Are you ready and willing to give me the body? Now, of course, Pilate is absolutely surprised to hear that Jesus is already dead. Crucifixions usually lasted days. In fact, there are recordings of how people would just allow the birds to sit on people who are dying from crucifixion and peck at them. It's absolutely monstrous what the Romans would allow to happen. But Jesus had died of natural causes. And so Pilate's actually surprised and sends out a soldier to go find out. And he does find out that Jesus has died. And so when he learns that he is dead, he gives the body to Joseph. Literally, this could be translated the corpse. This is what Mark is trying to get across, that Jesus physically died, that he was physically dead. And so Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When Joseph receives the body, he doesn't have much time, but he seeks to give Jesus a decent burial. He probably had help from servants. We are told in the Gospel of John that he had help from Nicodemus, who was also one of these secret followers of Jesus for a time. And when Joseph buries Jesus, he buries him exactly how they was common back in the day. He would have washed the body. He would have wrapped it in linen. And then he places it in this tomb. Not the tomb that would have belonged to criminals, but would have belonged to someone of high honor and high status. And if you're wondering why this is important to Joseph and to the Jewish people of this day, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, what do we see? That God created man and women in his image. That God created men and women to be a reflection of who he is. That every human being, in the eyes of God, regardless of your nationality, regardless of who you are, is considered to be worth, of high worth. They are to be worthy of care and concern. And in our day and age, where there is a number of people who want to send people out to have abortions, or people who are wanting to euthanize seniors, or other people who are just saying my life is too hard and I want to take my life into my own hands, when we can understand why we as Christians do not stand for this, and why Joseph himself is a good example for us of what it means to treat someone with dignity and with respect. As Christians, we have always stood for the unborn and for those who are older. Why? Because we believe that every person is created in the image of God and worthy of respect and decency. This is something that we have always believed and always stood for. And in the same way, Joseph stands for Jesus. It says this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. And in fact, what you will generally find is that people who are experiencing abortion or euthanasia, a number of them, are concerned about finances, about whether or not they'll be able to support their children. This is something that comes up time and time again. They don't want to be a burden. And when we do these kinds of things, we are oppressing the poor man. And whoever oppresses a poor man, Proverbs 14, verse 31 tells us, insults his maker. Proverbs 19, verse 17 tells us this: whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. In other words, for those of us who have an abundance, there is a correlation between how we treat those in need and our love for God. And we see that Joseph is someone, as we see in verse 43, who is waiting for the kingdom of God. And we can tell this not only because Mark tells us in his word, but because Joseph genuinely cares for Jesus, a man who is in need, a man who is on the cross, a man who is ready to be buried. And this is something that Jesus emphasized in his own earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a group of wealthier men this story who are trying to get ahead in life. He says this: when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. You hear that reciprocal system there that was being talked about earlier? Don't invite the people that you know so that you can get repaid. Rather, this is what you're to do. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be blessed because they cannot give back to you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus invited his followers to give to those who couldn't repay him. It's not like Jesus and his family was going to be able to repay him. It's not like Jesus was going to be able to repay him, or at least so he thought. Joseph simply gives this new tomb because he cared for Jesus and because Jesus was a human being made in the image of God. Matthew 25 shows us this as well, when Jesus says that he invites people into the kingdom who feed the hungry, who give drink to the thirsty, who clothe the naked, who welcome foreigners and strangers into their country, who visited the sick and those who are in prison. And then Jesus says something powerful. He says this: whatever you have done for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done it to me. You see, in seeking the kingdom of God, in seeking as we wait for the resurrection of our bodies, In seeking the kingdom of God, what we find is this, is that when we look at someone else, we are staring into the face of Jesus. That when we look at someone else, someone who is in need, someone who is desperate to be cared for, it's not just anybody that we're looking at. It's not just some useless human being. No, no, the Bible gives us a much greater and clearer vision. It says, when you look into the eyes of another person, you're looking at Jesus. There's a song that I've heard that goes through my mind from time to time. It says, when I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother. When we look into the face of those who we disagree with, of those who we struggle with, of those who we don't know entirely what to do with because they make us feel uncomfortable, we are looking into the face of Jesus. That's important. Because every person has inherent worth and dignity. And when we look at people as just simply people to be used for our own dreams, our own ambitions, we miss the point. And so Joseph invites us to see the value of each and every person. Because here's the thing, Jesus isn't just an image of God, he is the image of God. This is what Paul says about Jesus. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And when Joseph saw Jesus and buried him, he wasn't just burying someone made in the image of God. He was burying the very image of the Almighty. One of the privileges that I have as a pastor is doing funerals. And the reason why I call it a privilege is because it's one of those vulnerable times in people's lives where people invite you in, where they invite you to hear stories about their loved one, where they invite you to experience their pain and their grief in times where they're feeling very, 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 very vulnerable. And in one of those times, there was a woman who lived across the street from one of the churches where I was at. And she had been living with her partner for a number of years, and her partner was quite the fella. He didn't have a very good reputation in the community. And in fact, when he was buried, it was just a private ceremony. And I was asked to do the funeral, and there were two people there at this private ceremony. The man's mother and his partner for however many years. And as you're standing there and giving and preparing the burial and saying prayers and those kinds of things, we provided as best we could a decent funeral for this man who was not particularly well loved in our community. And as we did this funeral, an interesting thing happened. The woman who was the partner of this man began to come to our church, not just like once in a while, but every week, she would come to church. And not only would she come to church, but eventually she put her faith in Jesus. And when she put her faith in Jesus, we baptized her. And one of the wonderful things, one of the encouraging things that happened there was just simply this, that when we treated her husband, her partner rather, with an incredible amount of dignity, that showed her that we would treat her with an incredible amount of dignity. Because this woman didn't come from a lot. She didn't have great means. In fact, she would have been on the lower end of the poverty scale, for sure. And she came to our church because she recognized that as we treated her partner with dignity at his funeral, that she would be able to come into our church and be treated with dignity and with respect. And that was something that she wasn't getting anywhere else in the world. I can tell you that right now. Some of that was earned. But when you come into the church, when you come at the foot of the cross, we're all equal there. And we all have inherent worth and dignity. And this woman was able to come and put her faith in Christ and be changed. Because she recognized that people loved her and cared about her and would treat her with dignity. And as God's people, we must seek to treat his people, those who are created in his image, with love and with dignity. Why? Because ultimately that's what Jesus did. Jesus is the one who created us in his image. And Jesus decided to come down, to bear our sin, to carry our sorrows. And he placed such a high value on us that he said, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to die for your sin so that you can experience a relationship with me. I value you so highly that I am willing to give my life for your life, my body for your body, my soul for your soul, so that you can experience life everlasting. You see, here's the wonderful thing about the doctrine of the atonement is when you look at what Jesus has done for us, it no longer leaves us with the option of not treating people with dignity. But we are left going, how much can I possibly give back to Jesus? And so as we look at this text, we need to ask ourselves this question, a few questions about applying this text to our life. First, How can we ask God to open your eyes to kingdom opportunities? Joseph was ready for this kingdom opportunity. He didn't think about it long. He didn't have much time to think about it. He just saw Jesus is dying on the cross. There's something that needs to be done, and he went to go see Pilate. He was prepared for the opportunity to go and to serve. And in the same way, we need to ask God to prepare us, to make us aware of these opportunities that he presents us through our day to love and care for the people around us. Secondly, we need to act on what we know God expects. I think part of the reason why Joseph acted the way that he did was because he knew what Deuteronomy 21 said. He would have had some of these verses memorized, for sure. And because he knew what Deuteronomy 21 said, because he knew the scriptures, he knew exactly what he needed to do and was ready and willing to give up some of his wealth and some of his time and this new tomb that he had made for the sake of Jesus. And thirdly, as we apply this text, I think we need to consider how we can give as much as we can give. Again, the goal of life is not to be the kind of person who has the most toys at the end. I know that's how it works in Monopoly, right? The guy with the most toys and the most money at the end of the day, that's the person who wins. But in God's kingdom, the person who wins is the person who has given it all. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus invites us to consider how much more can we give, not because he's wanting to put the screws down on us, but because this is what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God isn't about taking, it's about giving. Because that's what Jesus did for us. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a bit of an obituary, if you will, of a man by the name of Max Dunn. It was prepared by a young pastor by the name of Tim Stafford. And he talked about Max. He said, Max was a good-looking, athletic, and friendly, and he was a business executive for a department store chain for many years, and he died in 2017 at the age of 95. And he says, when I met Max, Max was doing what he most loved to do. He was visiting men at a local Salvation Army drug and alcohol rehab program. He went nearly every day, meeting with men and teaching an anger management class. And as much as I admired Max's capability, I admired his friendliness more. He really loved these men, which is saying something. By the time somebody gets to a free residential long-term rehab program, they have usually burned every last bridge to family and friends. Many, if not most, have been in and out of jail and prison. They have little education and many tattoos. In short, they tend to be quite different from the people Max met in the business world. I don't know whether Max really noticed. Even when he was in terrible pain, he wanted to be at the Salvation Army more than anywhere. I did wonder how Max became so indiscriminate in his friendliness. It really was unusual. His peers in business were usually willing to help out in good causes, but they didn't choose to hang out with addicts. But Max did. Max had a profound spiritual transformation that helped him know that Jesus is alive and active through the Holy Spirit. For people like Max, that turned faith from a list of beliefs to an experience of Jesus. And that explains, I think, why Max liked everybody. If you want to see somebody who talked to everybody, helped everybody, believed in everybody, but especially the poor and desperate, that would be Jesus.
And I think Max learned it from him.
Friends, Max and Joseph show us a beautiful example of what it means to follow after Jesus, to see the image of God, not just in the people who are cleaned up and dressed up, but the image of God in those who are poor and those who are broken and those who have died. Jesus said, "Whatever you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it to me." As we go about Holy Week this week, as we think about the Jesus who is going to give himself for us, may we also look in the faces of the people around us and ask ourselves this question: Jesus, what can I give to you this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph of Arimathea, how he shows us what it means to seek after the kingdom, that it is not just simply about getting our own, punching our own ticket into heaven, but it is about seeking your goodness throughout the world. Father, I pray that as we look at the other people in our lives this week, that we would see your face. In Jesus' name.